The following message, the Psalms of Praise, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Setac, Washington, on Sunday, July 31, 2016, by Pastor John Ruther of Covenant Baptist Church, Lumberton, New Jersey.
Well, greetings, dear friends, brothers and sisters. It's great to be here and always look forward to coming out here to Emmanuel. So I'm thankful to God for allowing me to come today and to be with you all. There are some notes in the back, and if anyone doesn't have them, maybe you could slip up your hand and you'll get these couple pages that you can put into the books that look like this or something like this that you may have at home, or maybe you brought them with you. Either way. So we've been engaged in this study on Psalms for, I think, the last 2.5 or 3 years from time to time. And we're coming now to the Psalms of Praise. And it's a study that does involve some work on your part. It's not a study of individual Psalms like we usually do. It's a study of the types of Psalms. I'll just remind you of the contents that you see on the cover here, 13 categories of Psalms. That's really what this study is all about. So it's just different from the way we normally look at the Psalms. And it's okay to we read the Psalms one by one, and that's wonderful. But this is just an added dimension to our study of the Psalms as we considered first the story of the Psalms and then the actual categories of Psalms. And we're actually making good progress. Today we're on number 7. And so there's reason to believe that we actually might be able to finish this in the next year or two, God willing. And I hope before then that God will be pleased to provide for you. But if one way or the other, we can finish this somehow. Anyway, we are on the 7th category of Psalms. And today, I put together these notes, which do have a little more review in them, because I think it's important at this stage. So I'm going to read a lot of this, and you have the notes before you. And read it and add to it and talk about it as we go through. So looking at these notes then, I want to once again say that thus far in our study, we've looked at the big story that Psalms actually come to us in 5 books. The 5 books that you see in your Bibles there are not something that Zondervan or Erdmans or Baker put in there, like they put the titles on some of the chapters in our Bibles. That's what the editors do of the Bibles. But these books are actually a part of the sacred text. So they actually come to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has given us 5 books, not a Bible editor or a publishing company. And that's really important to recognize, that that's the form in which God has given us this collection of hymns or songs or praises. And the theme of the book of Psalms is discovered in certain psalms, like you see listed here. In Psalms 93 through 99, you have the Kingship of Jehovah Psalms, where quite a few of them begin with this phrase, "The Lord reigns." But even though you have that, you also have this theme, which is clear to see throughout the whole book, that that's really the theme of the book of Psalms, that the Lord reigns. That's what it's trying to tell us. And then it says it specifically, as you see in Psalm 93:1 and 96:10, 97:99. So the 5 books show us the history of the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom of God and living in this world as citizens of the kingdom of God. And so the 5 books can actually fall nicely into clear categories. So, I was helped by this by C. Hessel Bullock. His name is found at the bottom of the page, who wrote his work in 2001. I mentioned it there at the bottom of the page. And I've mentioned it before and showed you the book, Encountering the Book of Psalms. More recently, in 2015, another scholar, O. Palmer Robertson, published a book called The Flow of the Psalms, which is very similar to this other one, but it's 14 years later, which is fine. The Flow of the Psalms. And so they both make this major contribution to the Psalms in helping us understand the 5 books, which was what we're trying to do in our study. So back on the top of the page, the 5 books describe the inauguration of the kingdom, Psalm 1 through 41. The continuation of the kingdom, Psalm 42 through 72, the desolation of the kingdom, this is where Israel gets to its lowest point. And the Psalms in these books actually show you these different themes. And then at Psalm 90, you have book number 4, which is showing us how the people, after they had been exiled, sent into exile, they actually begin to reflect on this. You know, here they have no, they're thrown out of their land. And that psalm, Psalm 90, is the psalm of Moses, where they're beginning to reflect on, even if they don't have a land and a king, they still have God. And so Moses says, "You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The point of that is that this is a people who don't have their land anymore. They've been cast out. And they're saying, we still have God, no matter whether we have a land or not. So they're reflecting on life before the kingship. And then book 5, Psalm 107 through 150, is clearly, well, most clearly, the book that deals with reformation and revival. So it's a beautiful progression. And again, 2015, old Palmer Robertson put out his book, The Flow of the Psalms, and to develop this theme. So it's not enough just to study the Psalms one by one. I mean, that's the way I study them. I read the Psalms and love each one. And sometimes particular Psalms are more, you know, more part of my life more than others. So that's one way to study the Psalms. And if you take up a commentary, that's what you're going to find, an explanation of each Psalm. And there's a place for that. But there's also looking at each Psalm in its context. So if you're reading Psalm 32 or Psalm 67, you ask yourself, what book is this Psalm found in? And what's the emphasis of that whole book? You know, if you're reading Psalm 115, you say, well, that's the book of Reformation and revival. So that just helps to locate the book in its context. Then, most importantly, it's optimum to recognize the different types of the Psalms, which is what we're doing here, the 13 categories of Psalms. And so far, we've looked at 6 of them, and I actually arranged these differently than C. Hassel Bullock. I arrange them differently because I see in the first 6 a common theme, and in 7 through 13 another common theme, which I'm explaining in this paragraph. So thus far, we have studied creation psalms and royal psalms, which really have 3 categories. The royal psalms of the earthly king, like David and Solomon. The royal psalms of the heavenly king, Jehovah, that's Psalm 93 through 99. It's actually a little mini collection there. And Messianic Psalms. So they all fit together. And then you have, and we studied the Torah Psalms, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119, the Torah Psalms, and then the Integrity Psalms. That's what we did a while back. So notice what I said here. They are connected around the theme of sovereignty and responsibility, these 6 categories. So that's an important point I want to emphasize. Those 6 categories are connected around the theme of sovereignty and responsibility. And here's how. God created the world. So if he created the world, he's the ruler and he's the king of it, right? If he created it, he owns it. So he's the king. So that leads you from creation psalms to the kingship psalms. God is the king. Sovereignty. So he has an earthly king that he sets up in the nation of Israel, and he has his Messiah, who is typified by all of those other kings like David and Solomon. So the creation psalms lead naturally to the kingship psalms, and there are 3 categories of those. If God is king, well then naturally he has a law, because every domain or sovereignty has a law. We have laws. And even in our country. So you have to have law. So God has his law. And those are the Torah Psalms. And then you have, finally, the Integrity Psalms, which have to do with the responsibility part. If God is king and he has a law, then I keep his law. And when I keep his law, I have integrity. This is the basic message of the Psalms that we considered in the previous section, which when you look at your notebooks, you'll see those Psalms listed. There are, I think, 6 or 7 of those integrity Psalms. So now, we move on to then the Psalms of Praise, and I think that these all cluster around a common theme also. Psalms of Praise, Psalms of Thanksgiving, Psalms of Trust, Psalms of Lament, Psalms of Forgiveness or Penitential Psalms, Imprecatory Psalms, which is a category that we have a little trouble with, you know, cursing your enemies and so on. But that is a category of Psalm, and you have to read it in the setting of the Old and New Covenant, and we'll get to that sometime in the future. And then the Psalms of Ascents, which really actually are more like worship Psalms. They're all part of the revival of the nation in the return back to their land. So that's why I like my own categorization of the Psalms, and thankfully we have the liberty to do that, and so I did it. And I think you would agree that there's some validity to this way of looking at the categories. Okay, then I talked about the two main books, which I don't have to say any more about that. So next page, we move on then to the Psalms of Praise. Now I have the Psalms of Praise. Well, the Psalms of Praise that are listed on page 3 here, page 43, these are the ones that C. Hassell Bullock lists as Psalms of Praise. I'm not totally sure of the criteria that he uses to say, well, this is a psalm of praise. It's kind of fluid. You can't say that a particular psalm only fits in one category. Like Psalm 19 is a Torah psalm. It's also a creation psalm. And we're going to say it's a psalm of praise. So it actually fits in 3 categories. So you can't, you know, it's like saying you can't put God in a box. Right? We say that all the time. And it's true. You know, you can't put God in a box, in a sense. And you can't put a psalm in a box, necessarily, either. But some psalms do fit into one category very nicely, or maybe exclusively. Well, like imprecatory psalms and so on. But the Psalms of Praise, you could have a psalm that's about another subject, and it may have one verse in it that says, praise the Lord. Like, for example, let's turn up to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. So this is in Book 5, where the Psalms of Praise really multiply. And Bullock lists Psalm 111. He skips Psalm 112, Psalm 113, Psalm 114, Psalm 117, and so on. He calls those Psalms of Praise, but he doesn't list Psalm 112. And yet Psalm 112 begins with praise the Lord. See what I mean? So, but when you look at the content of Psalm 112, compared to the other ones around it, he's probably right. Because notice what it says, Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld, he will not fear. Until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries, he has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So what would you say is the theme or the subject of that particular psalm? Sorry? Yeah, integrity of the righteous. Anyone else? There's no one right answer here. There are just like a few right answers. So you're pretty safe. The subject matter is about, she said integrity, that's a characteristic, but it's about what people? The righteous, yeah. The righteous, the man who fears the Lord, his descendants. It talks about, especially in verse 7, it talks about steadfastness, trust, perseverance. So really, so you can see, the psalm really isn't about praise. It just says praise the Lord at the beginning. But praise the Lord for the life that righteous people live. Now, in contrast, look at 111. Psalm 111, which Bullock does say, is a praise psalm. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. In the company of the upright and in the assembly, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works, and giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who keep his commandments, who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So I think you would agree that that's really a psalm of praise. In its entirety. That's the emphasis of the whole psalm. It starts and ends with it, and all of the content is about praise to God. So, of course, then he has Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This whole psalm is about praise. So that's the distinction. A psalm that is given over to one subject or theme almost exclusively versus a psalm that has different elements in it. So the list might be different. You might add some to this list. The list isn't absolute. Now, as far as some of those other ones, what I expressed earlier was that I sometimes might look at a psalm and say, I'm not sure why he put that in there. And if you look at some of those in that list and say, I'm not sure why he put that in there, that's okay. So, back to page 42, the Psalms of Praise. Bullock lists 30 Psalms of Praise. And here is his list. He says there are four in Book 1, which is about the inauguration of the kingdom when it's just getting started. He says there are four in Book 2, where the kingdom actually was transferred to Solomon, and you'll see in Book 2. And then he says there are none in Book 3, which, if that's true, that would make sense, because that's the really low point in Israel when they're facing God's judgment, which that book ends with Psalm 89, where the people just cry out and say, Lord, you've forsaken us. We don't even know you anymore. You've forsaken us. That's a very sad psalm. Not the whole psalm, but that is definitely a major part of Psalm 89. And that's how it ends. And there's a big contrast between Psalm 89 and Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, which I read a few minutes ago. So that's something to look at, is the difference between Psalm 89 and Psalm 90. And the difference is explained by the transition in the books, which again are divine inspiration, these five books. So he says there are zero in Book 3, he says there are nine in Book 4, and then there are 13 in Book 5. And that is a pretty accurate picture of the distribution of the Psalms of Praise. So as I said, you can see from the above that the direction of the whole Psalter is to more and more praise. The flow of the entire Psalter, the book, is to first announce the Lord's reign. It's first announced in Psalm 2. And we studied some time ago, and you'll find it in those notes, the importance of the connection. They're actually dual psalms, or like sister psalms. Psalm 1 and 2. They actually go together. Some scholars think they were actually one psalm and they got split up. That's possible, but the point is, however you look at that, they do go together. And when you begin reading, so you read this, you turn to the book of Psalms, right, and you read Psalm 1 and 2, and you see this announcement about, you know, the two different kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous are like a tree firmly planted. And then you read about the Lord's reign and the Lord's anointed. I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And you read about the nations raging. It's Psalm 2 is like a worldview of like a worldview psalm. It tells us what's happening in the world. The nations are raging against the Lord. And it's happening in our country, and it's happening in other countries, and it's just happening all over the world and in all of time. So Psalm 2 says, well, be at ease. The Lord has his king. And then you come to Psalm 3, and you start reading about trouble. And you say, what's going on here? Trouble, enemies, struggles. I thought the Lord was in control here. And so book 1 is a realistic presentation of life in the kingdom of God here on this earth. The whole book, consisting of 41 Psalms, is not all dark and discouraging, because you have all these bright spots like Psalm 8 and Psalm 19 and other really bright spots there concerning God's glorious creation, the blessings of his law, and other rays of light. But as the Psalter flows along, you notice that there are no Psalms of praise in Book 3, which narrates God's judgment on the sinful nation. And then the Psalms of praise begin to pick up again and are more prominent in Book 4 and especially Book 5. And the point is, and Bullock, I learned this from him, and as far as the Psalms is concerned, I've learned a lot from him. Wish I could meet him someday. But more prominent in Book 4, picking up on the notes, in which the people remember that whether they have a temple and a land or not, they still have the everlasting God, and therefore abundant reason to praise him. It's kind of like that's the way life is. When every all your support seemed to have been taken away from you, and you feel just totally, however you feel, depressed or devastated or whatever, that's what the Psalms teach us, that when you don't feel the support, you just have to know by faith that you do have abundant reason to praise him. And we'll see some of the reasons why in, when we come to the end here. So when things seem really bad down here or in our lives, we still have God, the eternal King, our dwelling place in all generations, Psalm 90 and verse 1. And that, you know, you can't walk away from the Sunday school class and say, oh, yeah, that's it. I got it. That's the formula. That fixes all my problems. But it's a growth process. You have to keep, you have to believe that, and you have to ask the Lord to help you to believe it more and more. It's not just like turning on a switch. And sometimes we're looking for that in our Christian life. We're just looking for the Lord to turn on this switch, or we're looking for the switch. And it's more of a growth process whereby we just keep coming to the Lord and asking for help. So the Psalms teach us a lot about that. Now, Bullock says these very, very great statements that I actually put in quotes here, which helped me. Bullock says, praise is the goal toward which the whole book of Psalms moves. And if you look at the whole book of 150, you say, yeah, that's right. That's where the whole book moves. And then he says, basically he says, that's the way life is. So I want to park on that for a minute. He says, that's the way the whole book is, the whole collection. The whole collection moves. So there's a message, not just in an individual Psalms, but in the whole book. See that? In the whole book. So the whole book moves to that. And what does that tell you practically? Well, it tells you practically that, well, that's how my life has to move. You say, well, that's not how I feel right now. Yeah, but that's the whole point. Psalms is very realistic. As a collection, it's very experience oriented. I mean, it's doctrinal and all that, but it's also very experience oriented. That's why we like Psalms so much, because we can read a psalm and it's saying exactly how we feel, so it helps us. And this literary thing about the book moving toward more and more praise is there to help us to see that that's the way life is. Life's a struggle. And sometimes I find myself so down, I can't believe it, and I ask myself, how did I get there? Well, the Psalms will tell you that, yeah, that happens. And so you look at how God has given us this gift of the Psalms, and you say, when you're down there, you say, well, I'm going to follow the flow of the Psalms, and I'm going to, little by little, try to keep picking myself up by God's grace and moving toward more of a life of praise. So again, Bullock makes these two very insightful points, I think, that the book of Psalms moves in that direction, and that's the way life is. Or, to put it another way, that's the way my life should be. So, another observation that he makes in that same paragraph is that Psalms of Lament outnumber the Psalms of Praise in books 1 through 3. So that'll be our next study, is Psalms of Lament. Well, that's an interesting thing. Psalms of Lament outnumber the Psalms of Praise in books 1 through 3, and Psalms of Praise predominate in books 4 and 5. That just supports that point. And the whole point about there being Psalms of Lament is very encouraging too. That means that God is okay when I'm down. And I can even tell him how far down I'm going. That's what a Psalm of Lament does. It's a psalm in which the psalmist is, you know, some of them, he actually complains to the Lord. So there's a bad kind of complaining and there's a good kind of complaining. You know what I mean by that? There's a bad kind of complaining. That's grumbling, what Paul talks about. Don't grumble and, you know, be discontent. But there's a good kind of complaining. And that's what the Psalms of Lament are all about. So the fact that they're in books 1 through 3, and there are more of them than the others, should tell us that, well, God understands. That's the point. God understands what I'm going through. God understands that I'm really suffering here and that I'm really struggling. God understands that I feel this way. God understands that I don't feel close to him right now because life's struggles are just too hard for me right now. That's what we basically mean by Psalms of Lament. Another point that Bullock makes, which I didn't put in quotes. Maybe he didn't put it this way. But anyway, here it is. The Psalms are not only about life, they are like life. See that? That's probably my own gist of what he's saying. The Psalms are not only about life, but they are like life. See the distinction there? Where, as I just explained, we experience sadness, lament, and praise. We experience sadness, lament, and praise. Sometimes at the same time. And some of the Psalms are really interesting because in the same Psalm you have the psalmist complaining, pouring out his heart about his troubles, and then he seems to just shift gears and all of a sudden in the next paragraph he's praising God, or he's calling on himself to praise God. Now remember that a psalm like that isn't something that he just composed in a moment. It's probably a compilation of his experiences. And what he would be saying in a psalm like that is that I went through this period of struggle and then I came out of it with praise. So sometimes the contrast is sudden and at other times it's sustained. So that what I mean by that is that sometimes the contrast between lament and praise is sudden. All of a sudden, here I am. I feel like I've had the wind knocked out of me. That's what I mean by sudden. And I say, how did I get here? Other times it's sustained. It may be sustained because of like extended persecution or sickness or pain or something like that. So it would last longer. We may have sorrow one day and joy the next. That's the sudden. We may pass through a period of sorrow or darkness, followed in the providence of God by a season of praise, joy, and relief, short or sustained. And that's probably what I think we experience both. I know sometimes I'm doing really great, and then all of a sudden I'm just filled with sadness about something, you know. Or sometimes in life we have a period of time that lasts for a while, which is very distressing and so on, and then we come out of it. And that's why it's helpful to hear the testimony of other people that they came out of times like that, and it would be an encouragement to you as well. And of course, remember that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 and James 1:12 and 1 Peter 4:19, that these verses teach us that we do have these periods of time. 1 Corinthians 10:13 calls them temptations, and they are temptations when you're sad or just depressed or discouraged and things just don't seem right and things seem dark. That's actually a temptation. It's not just a test, but it's a temptation. Because if you're in some way you're on a slippery slope there. If you're not careful, you wonder about that yourself. You say, well, boy, I feel like I'm ready to deny God or something like that. Of course, you have the other promises that He keeps us and nothing can separate us from His love. So let's not forget now, the next paragraph, let's not forget that the Hebrew title for the entire book of Psalms is praises, the Hebrew word tefillim. That's interesting. The whole book, that's what the book is called, praises. Bullock says, the doxologies that conclude each book, and especially the doxological aggregate, notice, you know what he means by that? This whole block of Psalms at the end, the aggregate at the end of the book, confirm this fact. And so if you look at those verses there, 41, 13, 72, 18, and so on, 89, 52, I put the parentheses in the wrong place there, that those are all the ends of the books. That's what he's trying to say there. So let me read those. At the end of each book, book 1, chapter 41, 13, it says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. See, that's the divine signal that's the end of book 1. But notice how it ends. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. That's praise. Then you have 72:18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. See, that's the end of this book too. And in your English Bible, you'll see it right after that. It says book 3. Now, what you see there, book 3, the Holy Spirit didn't put that in there. The editor put that in there. But God put the verses before it in there, which are essentially saying, end of book 2. Then you have 89:52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And again, by the way, following up what I said earlier, since we're looking at Psalm 89 right now, I was saying before how dark that psalm is. Psalm 89:38. Notice, he says, you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. Notice what he's saying. God, you did all this. Verse 42, you have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turn back the edge of the sword, his sword. You have not made him to stand. You have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease. You have cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember me, Lord. Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, and with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. I mean, that's pretty sad stuff there. That's what David is saying about God. And it is what he's saying about, I'm sorry, this is the son, Maskell of Ethan the Israelite, not David. But this is what the psalmist is saying about God. I mean, have you ever spoken like that to God? Said, Lord, you just, like Jeremiah said, Lord, you deceived me, and I'm deceived. You know, God's people sometimes feel like God has forsaken them. And you just come to him and you complain. Well, that happens, you know. If you find yourself in that situation, just realize you're not alone. Others have been there before you, and just see what they did. That'll be a help to you. See what they did to get out of that. But the point is, as far as the Psalms are concerned, there's the end of book 3. It ends with praise. And then Psalm 106:48 is the end of book 4. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the peoples say, Amen, praise the Lord. And then what he calls the aggregate of praise psalms ends at 146 to 150, just like one after the other. Just like it's like a symphony, it's like a finale. So that's what Bullock is saying. And then I said, on the top of page 43, speaking about practical daily Christian living, we can apply this literary factor of the book of Psalms by reminding ourselves that at the end of every day, or at every period of life, no matter what has transpired for us, we should attach a doxology of praise to it. You know, sometimes it's irritating. Well, it's a little confession, you know. People who are just always saying praise the Lord, you know, for everything. It's like constant, you know. And you feel guilty because it's like, okay, that's a good thing to do, praise the Lord. But I think they're doing it a little too much. And I think there may be a little vain repetition here. And it gets a little annoying sometimes. On the other hand, I have to say that sometimes I really appreciate charismatic people because they praise the Lord a lot more than we do. So I feel I need to say that. But you know what I mean. But what I'm saying here is that we should do this too, that we should attach a doxology of praise to even when we're struggling. So, Lord, I know I'm a mess right now and I don't understand myself and I don't feel right. But I'm just going to praise you because I know you're going to bring me out of this. And I know that I see it in the pattern of the Psalms and the experience of his people throughout all generations. And I'm just one little speck in the flow of this whole thing. And so I'm just going to trust you and hold on tight. And I'm just going to praise you. That's what I'm talking about here. Not a mindless, road cold, or conditioned way, but with a real sense of peace that we're under his rule, surrounded by his love, and encouraged by his covenant with us in Christ, our dear and precious Messiah, Savior, Shepherd, and Friend. Now, the Psalms by book. Again, this is Bullock's. He has, I put the slashes in between that. You have 4 in book 1, 4 in book 2, none in book 3. That explains the space there. And then the next section is book 4, and the next one is book 5. Okay, a couple of quotes there that I won't take the time to read because we're running out of time. But there's one from C.S. Lewis and another one from Westerman, which Bullock notes. But now I'd like you to turn in the remaining time to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. It's funny that we would turn to this psalm because Bullock doesn't list it as a praise psalm. And yet it has, I think, one of the most helpful outlines that gets the main point. So here it is. Psalm 69, 29 to 36. And I just noticed this myself. Psalm 69, 29-36. We'll have to see, but I might be inclined to list it as a praise psalm. We'll have to see what happens there. But anyway, this part is certainly a praise section. I'll read it. But I am afflicted and in pain, David says. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise him, his who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. So I see seven points here, verse by verse. First is, notice that the man of God, who is David here, is afflicted and in pain. So there goes the excuse that we have. Lord, I can't praise you right now because I'm afflicted and in pain. Okay, so that's number two. The man who says that he resolves to praise God is the same man who is afflicted and in pain. So there goes that excuse. 3. The praises of this man of God bring pleasure beyond measure for the Lord. Verse 31. It will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. And this, of course, the problem with us is that when we get down, we just become more self-centered probably than ever. And we forget about the Lord. We're just thinking about ourselves. And we're weak. We can't help ourselves because we're in the dregs of experience. But keep in mind that in all of that, even when you're really down, there's God is still there. And he's looking down from heaven at all of his people, and he's looking at you, and you know, just keep that in mind. If you saw him face to face, you would be able to come right out of this thing, right? And you would say, oh, here he is. Well, he's still there anyway. So the praises of the man in pain bring pleasure for the Lord. And the more we grow, and that's our purpose in life, is to bring pleasure to the Lord and be more selfless, then we'll be able to do that more. And 4, the praises of this man under affliction encourage others to be glad. Verse 32. Well, we can see that. When someone who's afflicted praises God, that helps me. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. And 5, the God whom we praise will not forget us, but save us in our need and revive us. That's verse 33. For the Lord hears the needy. So I'm afflicted, I'm in pain. I'm praising the Lord, so I bring pleasure to him. And he says, I won't forget you. 6, our praise accords with the praise of the creation. I still can't understand this, you know, this part, this dimension of biblical truth. It's symbolic. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. I think it's saying that, well, heaven and earth praise God just naturally, like Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. But, I mean, you know what I mean? It's a little, how do you explain it? Look, the heavens and earth bear witness, those passages in the Old Testament, where the heaven and earth bear witness to like a pact or a covenant that people make. So I guess it just shows the connection of people like us, people and things, the things that God has created. It's God's world. It's all integrated. So the creation praises God just naturally. And then our praise is somehow connected to that. Maybe it's saying that, you know, we should just praise the Lord naturally, like the creation praises God naturally because it brings glory to him. Anyway, something to think about, but that's what verse 34 is saying. And that's a common theme in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament and in the Psalms. And then verse 35, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. So his blessing is ultimately upon his people now and forever. So that's something to think about in Psalm 69. Now, finally, Balak, and I think he's right, identifies 4 major themes in the Psalms of Praise. So here, I just said, look for these as you read the individual Psalms, and these Psalms in particular. And you will find, if you look at that list of Psalms on the previous page, which I would encourage you to do, because we may not look at we may move on to the next category next time, so we can get through the whole thing. But he says there are 4 common themes or major themes. And the first is creation. God is to be praised for creating and for giving us this creation to enjoy. We just forget that, you know, we just forget that. That's a reason to praise God. You may at the moment not have any other reason, but that's certainly always there. You know, when you break the 2 eggs and you whip them up and you put them in the pan and out comes these nice, delicious eggs for you to enjoy, you say, wow, where did these eggs come from? You know, well, the world says, well, they just evolved from the chicken and just like us. So somehow the chicken evolved, and the chicken's a big part of our life, and the eggs, which we enjoy, you know, a lot, and they do so much for us. We have 6 chickens, by the way, at home, so I'm really into chickens. But, yeah, so the world, it's laughable, it's sad. You know, although the chicken just evolved, and man just evolved, but funny how the chicken and the eggs and man are just so well suited to each other, you know, that the chicken is obviously there. God gave the man the chicken so that he can live his life and have some food, and that applies to everything. And that never gets old. It shouldn't. It really never gets old. I thought of that this morning. I made 2 eggs over there. And I thought of that. Just really fresh illustration. I just thought of that. I'm making these eggs there, and I'm thinking, wow. God did this, and I'm enjoying these. Praising God for his creation. Because really, that really is a very tangible way that he has provided for us. And sometimes we look for comforts. We're looking for our own kind of comfort in life, in the Christian life. We want the comforts to come our way. And God is like saying just every day, by the everyday provision that he gives, even in the creation, that here I am. Here I am. I'm right here for you. I designed all this for you. I put all this together for you. So creation, God is to be praised for creating, for giving us this creation to enjoy. And the creation has not only delight, but also facility. We need it, and it gives us everything we need. And we could go on and on about this. Secondly, he says, his reign, his sovereignty. No matter what happens from day to day, we praise him for ruling over it all. I mean, it doesn't seem like it sometimes, but Psalm 2 explains that. That's the importance of Psalm 2. It explains what's going on in the world. So it doesn't seem like God is in control. Or in the writer of the Hebrews puts it this way, that he has put all things under his feet. Right, but he says we have not yet seen all things put under his feet. So there's a tension there. On the one hand, God is ruling, but on the other hand, it doesn't look like God is ruling. So if you talk to an unconverted person, they say you're crazy. You know, you're living in another world. You're crazy. God is in control. How come the world is such a mess? You know. Well, that's a big subject, but you understand what we're talking about here. God is in control, and he's controlling the wrath of men, and he's moving the world toward his purpose despite what man is doing. So God is in control. And we see answers to prayer, very tangible answers to prayer throughout our lives, and it's important to share those answers to prayer. It's important to have testimony times. It's important to tell people how God has answered your prayers. Why? Because those are even little evidences, or big, token evidences that God is in control on a personal level. So Bullock is saying that the praise psalms are about his reign. Thirdly, he says, they are about God's awesome deeds in history. Let's say we'll call this the big deeds, the big things. The events of salvation, like Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. So the whole movement in the fullness of time, that God is in control of history, the important deeds of history, the establishment of the calling of Abraham, the establishment of the nation of Israel, the raising up of David and Solomon, the sending the people into exile for a real purpose, bringing them back, restoring and preparing them now for over those 400 silent years to work through these upheavals with the Jewish people, and Rome, and bring Christ at the perfect time in history so that he could be actually the sacrifice that we need, crucified under the Roman system. Oh, God did all that. And then the establishing of the church and church history, and here we are today. So God's awesome deeds in history. We learn to view life not just from our own position, but we learn to view life from the stage of history. And fourthly, he says, historical events in which God has shown himself faithful and powerful. And that should include our own lives. Historical events in which God has shown himself faithful and powerful. But he says that those will be found in the praise psalms. So finally, or in closing here, apply this to your own life today. And I just ask some questions for you to think about. I mean, if we had time, we could have a little discussion here, but let me just emphasize or explain the questions. The first one that I put here is, what is your own tendency in regard to praise? I use the word tendency because we all have certain habits or ruts that we get into, certain patterns of life, and so there's a tendency. So you could say, well, yeah, I tend to praise the Lord when things are going well, or this is what I mean. I tend to praise the Lord when. So that's something to think about. What is your praise based on? What is my praise based on? Is it, again, a similar question, what is my praise based on? Me? Or am I able to separate myself from my personal experiences at least a little bit you know, view myself as one of 6 billion people in the world and, you know, say, well, I'm really kind of insignificant and I'm more interested in what God is doing in the world than I'm interested in, you know, just me. That kind of thing. You know, what is your praise based on? What does your praise have requirements? I will praise God if he does this. Or I will praise him when this thing happens. Right now, don't talk to me. I'm really not feeling, I'm really grumpy right now. So please don't talk to me right now. Just let me get my coffee and get away from everybody. This type of thing. I will praise God when this thing happens. Is it right to place requirements on praising God? That's another question to ask. What do you think should be the real source of praise in our lives? The guarantee that we will be a people who praise him. Again, think about God. Don't just think about ourselves. We think about God. You know, he's up there. He's here. He's all around us. And he wants us to praise him. Okay. So, well, Lord, yeah, okay, I understand that. Now, I'm having a struggle with that. So, wouldn't we say that God would like some guarantee, to put it in common language, wouldn't God would like some guarantee that you're going to live to his praise or I'm going to live to his praise? Yeah, I think so. Sure, he would. He think it would please him to know that as his child, he can count on it. So again, these are just some things to think about. Well, we got that far. I'm glad for that. I was going to take you through some of the Psalms, but we don't have time, but like, for example, Psalm 8, just real quickly. Psalm 8, he lists as the first one. That's a creation psalm, and yet it's a praise psalm as well. And those are the two exclusive themes of that psalm. And it makes sense, because he said that that's one of the major themes of praise psalms is creation. So the first two that he lists, Psalm 8 and Psalm 19, you have the same phenomenon. We have a couple minutes. I can just show you. Psalm 29 is an amazing psalm. That's totally a praise psalm. It says, ascribe to the Lord, sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. And then it gives the reasons why we praise God, which have mostly to do with his voice. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf. It's all poetry, and it's somewhat symbolic, but if you think about it, it's an amazing, amazing statement. That if you actually heard the voice of God, that's how you would feel. But we don't always hear the voice of God, right? Sometimes the voice of God is silent. Like, for example, the voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve. What does that mean? That means that God is working in the creation to make things happen. And so the things that we would call natural processes are actually caused by the voice of God. It also would apply to reading the Bible. Psalm 29 should apply to reading the Bible. So when you read the Bible, remember that this is the voice of the Lord. Now, you're not hearing it, and you're not physically shaking like the trees, and you're not seeing fire or feeling the heat. But spiritually speaking, that's how the Word of God should affect us. And the problem with us is so often is that the Word of God kind of just passes by. You know, we say, oh yeah, I read that, or I heard that, and it just kind of floats by there. We acknowledge it, and it doesn't do anything for us. So that's what Psalm 29 is all about. So, I hope to set you on a journey here of reading the praise psalms, and I trust that the Lord will greatly refresh you as you do that in the days ahead. Dear God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together considering the psalms of praise. Lord, help us in the days ahead. Perhaps we will give some attention to them or weeks and pray that you will refresh us by them. In Christ's name, amen.